We're going to, in Sunday school, be talking about the book of Mark. And Mark is sort of the forgotten gospel, I think. Mark is the shortest of the four. It doesn't have a lot of the sayings that we know about Christ. In fact, the gospel according to Mark is more about works than it is words. It tells us that Jesus came as a servant on the earth. Before we get into the gospel itself, though, what I want to do is talk about the man, Mark, or John Mark, as he's mentioned in the Bible, and find out who he was. Not that his background makes a lot of difference in the scriptures itself, because he just wrote what he was told to write by the Holy Spirit. So obviously his words are just as authoritative as the rest of the scriptures, no matter what his background. But it's always good to know who it is that wrote it, how they saw things, how they were brought up, and things like that. And we should know about him anyway. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4. And I know you're thinking, well, we're studying Mark, but we're going to Acts. We're going to Acts first. Mark was a young man, and he was a relative of Barnabas. And we're going to look just a little bit at how Barnabas plays into this too. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas." So his name is Joseph, and we see that several other places too, or other places. But he was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, meaning, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. And Barnabas was one of those characters that was a peacemaker. He gave comfort to people. And we'll see that both in Mark's life and in the life of Paul, where Barnabas really plays a key role in the lives of these two men. But he was surnamed Barnabas, and that's usually how he's recognized in the scriptures, as Barnabas. Usually not as Joseph's. You go to anybody and say, well, who is Joseph's? And they look at you like, well, I don't know. He's one of those, mentioned one time and forgotten about people in the scriptures. In Romans 16, Paul mentions all kinds of people at the end of Romans. And some of them, we don't have any idea who these people were, where they lived, what they did. He just names them as fellow workers or fellow laborers in the ministry. So we know they were there and they were important, but they work underground, they work out of the limelight. And Joseph, if you mention that name, we think, well, that's one of those people. But he's surnamed Barnabas, and that's actually the name that we call him most of the time. I do want to point out also that he is a Levite, which means he's of the priestly order. Now, a lot of people, whether he ever served as a priest or anything like that. Now, we also know, though, that, and we'll see, that Mark is related to Barnabas. So that means Mark was probably of the Levitical tribe. So, they have great close connections with Judaism. And then it also says about Barnabas that he was from the country of Cyprus. If you turn to Colossians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 4 is where we are told of the relation between Mark and Barnabas. Verse 10 in Colossians 4. It says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." So Barnabas had a sister, and Mark is the son of that sister. So Barnabas would be the uncle of Mark. Now here it's used the word Marcus. That's the Latin form of the word Mark. So yeah, Marcus and Mark are the same people here. But Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, and Marcus. So evidently, Mark was also a fellow prisoner at this time. You can sort of imply that from what it says here in verse 10, that Paul mentions both these men together. Probably he was with Paul at this time, and this is during Paul's first imprisonment. This happens, you know, after a lot of the other stuff that we're going to read in Acts in a minute. But here Paul says that Marcus is, you know, somebody that he trusts, somebody that he sees as a fellow laborer in the ministry. Now, he gives a commandment here, talking about Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom by received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul thinks a lot about Mark. He tells him, hey, if he comes to you, receive him. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of you talking to him and him talking to you and him preaching to you and teaching you. If you turn to Philemon, which is the book right before Hebrews, it's a very, very short book, one chapter. You can't find it lots of times. So Hebrews is a lot larger book. So yeah, right before Hebrews is the letter to Philemon. And it has no chapters. So just verse 24. Again, starting in verse 23, it says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus," which we just read in the Colossians, "Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers," plural. So Marcus, along with Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, these are all fellow laborers of Paul. Again, Mark is mentioned by name. You know, there were hundreds of people that were in the church at this time. Hundreds that helped Paul. Hundreds that went on other missionary journeys. But Paul usually mentions the ones that are closest to him. So for him to mention Mark, especially after they're falling out, means that the bridges were mended, and Paul and Mark got back on good graces with each other, and he mentions Mark again with the Latin Marcus. If you turn to 2 Timothy, just back a couple pages, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in fact, in my Bible, it's back just one page, Second Timothy 4, and if you'll look in verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee." Now, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, and he's wanting Timothy to come visiting. Timothy was probably in Ephesus at the time. The subscript at the very end says that he was the bishop of the church of Ephesus, and this letter was probably written to Timothy while he was there. So Paul is writing, asking Timothy to come. But you notice the instructions that he has. He says, "Only Luke is with me," meaning I'm pretty much by myself. Luke is the only one. I want to see some of the other brothers. So he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee." So I want you to come, and I want you to bring Mark with you. I want to see him. And goes on and gives a rousing bit of reputation about Mark, saying, "For he is profitable to me for the ministry." So Mark was a dedicated child of God. He loved God, and Paul recognized that about Mark. Now, like I said, even if all these facts were not true, we still would believe that the gospel according to Mark is inspired word of God. That, you know, every verse, every word is of God. But knowing that Mark has this attitude of love for the Lord, the attitude of love to work for the Lord, the attitude of love for Paul himself, a minister specially chosen to be outstanding as a minister of the Lord. So we see that Mark is a lover of God in all things about that. This time is Paul's second imprisonment, if you divide Paul's life up. He was imprisoned twice. So this time, And here in 2 Timothy, it's at the close of Paul's life, real close to the end, during his second imprisonment. And again, you notice who he's asking for. He's asking for other people too, but he's also including Mark. I want to see Mark. I want to see Mark. If you'll turn back to the book of Acts and chapter 11, we'll start here. In Acts chapter 11, and we're going to sort of go through some scriptures here in Acts, several different places, to see where Mark falls in with things. We'll start with verse 29. It says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So again, you see that Barnabas was here. Barnabas was part of the package too. He was used of the church to do certain things. And here, Saul is still called Saul instead of Paul, but it's the same man. But you see that the elders trusted Barnabas. Again, a very good role model for the nephew Mark, Barnabas and Mark being related. So in chapter 12, this is the incident in Acts chapter 12 where Herod had killed James, and since he saw how much it pleased the Jews, he took Peter also and was going to kill him. And while Peter was in jail, an angel came and released him and let him go. And this is happening in Jerusalem. So Peter goes back to a house where we know that people were praying for Peter. These people, you know, church people, they were praying for people, for Peter. Verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John." So this is Peter. He's just been released. He wants to, verse 11 says, "When Peter was come to himself," you know, not that he was walking in a trance or in a coma or anything like that, but you know, if I was in chains, I was in jail, my feet were in chains, and all of a sudden an angel appeared, the chains fell away, the doors opened up, the soldiers were laying there like in a coma, like struck dead or something, and this angel told me to follow him, and he followed me right out the prison, right through all the other gates and jails, and right out and open the doors of the city, right? I would think, am I dreaming? It's got to be a dream. So yeah, when Peter came to himself, obviously, yeah, he finally said, this is real. This just happened. An angel came and just rescued me. So yeah, when he came to himself and he considered what had happened, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this is where a prayer meeting was happening. So again, Mark has good, if you want to call it, lineage, because Mary, his mother, was hosting a prayer meeting. And, you know, it's at night, because we were told that the angel came. And so a prayer meeting was going on at his house. So remember, Mark is still a young man here. You know, he's still at his mom's house, really, even. And it says, where many were gathered together praying. So Mark saw a lot of stuff. He met a lot of people. He's in Jerusalem. This didn't happen too many years after the resurrection and the ascension. So here's Mark talking to all these people. Where does he get it? Mark was not an apostle as far as the original 11, the original 12. He was not an apostle. He did not walk around with Jesus on all these places. So obviously he had to get his information from somebody. Well, what do you think they talked about when they weren't praying? They were sitting around, you know, well, let me tell a story. I was with Jesus, and he did this, and somebody cried out, and he healed this guy, and he did it this way. And somebody else says, oh, yeah, I was there too. And yeah, you're right, he did it this way. So Mark gets all his information from hearing the stories that people sit around and talked about, and people preached about, and, of course, Peter himself. Here's Peter coming back to where he knows to go. So Peter knew there was going to be a group there praying for him. So he goes to Mary's house. And John Mark, if you want to call him John Mark, he's there. So yeah, he heard Peter not just in other spots, not just on missionary journeys, but right now, while they're still in Jerusalem, he gets to hear Peter and hear Peter tell the stories. Of the 12 apostles, I mean, it would be good to listen to all of them, because they all saw things. But three in particular saw more, Peter, James, and John. They were taken where the other nine were not. They were taken inside the room when he raised the child from death. They were taken up onto the mount when he was transfigured. So there were other places that all 12 didn't get to witness, but Peter, James, and John did. So guess what? Here's Mark. He's talking to Peter. Peter's first-hand information, giving it to Mark. A lot of people even say that Mark's gospel is Peter's gospel, because Mark got so much of his information from Peter. And a lot of people say, well, how does that work? And they don't see scriptures like this. They don't put two and two together and say, hey, Mark was right there in Jerusalem. Peter knew about this house. Evidently, he had been there before. And Mark had talked to him before, heard Peter preach, heard the other apostles preach. So, Mark gets his information from the apostles. That's why we can believe Mark's gospel. Plus the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring it, you know. But he's getting these stories from the apostles themselves. Chapter 12, go down to verse 25. It says, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. So they had a ministry to go. And when they had they returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, you know, they see this young man. He's evidently just soaking in all this information. He loves to talk about the Lord. He's a faithful believer in Christ. And Barnabas and Saul said, hey, let's take John Mark. He'll be good to us. What did Paul say? He's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, how much preaching did Mark do? Probably not a lot. I would imagine Barnabas did most of it, or Paul did most of it. But, you know, they took John Mark with them. Every ministry needs helpers. Every event needs people behind the scenes doing things and helping and arranging things and stuff like that. You know, there's meals to be had. There's, you know, places of lodging to be set up. So there's a lot of work that can be done. Witnessing, going out into the community, talking door to door to people. So they thought it was good to take John, who was surnamed Mark. So they took him with them. Now if you'll turn to chapter 13, and we'll look in verse 5. Well, verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey. The church decides to send out Paul and Barnabas. Verse 4, chapter 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. Now, this verse tells us that Paul and Barnabas went out, church separated them, but John Mark went with them. And it says, to their minister. Now, the there, of course, is italicized, so that's not in the Greek. But the way the construction is, that is what it is. John was not there to actually minister the word of God to other people. He was there to minister to Barnabas and Paul. That's what he was there for. He was a helper, like I said. So yeah, he was there for their minister. To minister to them. So that's, again, shows the humility of Mark, that he was not so pompous to say, no, I'm above this, I shouldn't do this, and I'm worthy more of this, and you need to give me a better job, and you need to give me more responsibility. No, he humbled himself to say, hey, whatever you guys need, I'm here to help you. I'm here for you guys to make your life a little easier so you can preach the word. You can have the liberty to pray, to fast, to talk to other people, to witness, to spread the word. I'm here for you people. Look down in verse 13 of the same chapter, Acts 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John," this is Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now this causes a little problem. We are not told exactly why John departed. People have surmised all kinds of situations, whether he got scared, remember he's still a young man, whether he got scared or frightened and he thought it was too much, and you know, a little bit of persecution or somebody, something, or missed home or whatever. The Bible is not clear on the reason why he left, but it was a strong enough reason, or it's a strong enough reason that John Mark thought he should leave and go back home. But Paul didn't see it that way. Obviously, Paul, he was hurt. He saw it as, you're abandoning Christ. You are turning your back on the mission. And Paul was really sort of upset with this, that John Mark saw it this way. If we turn to chapter 15, the book of Acts, in chapter 15, we'll start in verse 36. It says, "And some days after," now this is the beginning of the second missionary journey of Paul, "some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.'" You know, that's a very good idea. We've preached the word. We've set up churches. There are churches in these cities. You know, we need to go back and see what's going on. See if they're still holding on to the faith, or somebody else has come in and spread falsehood or something like that. So we're going to go see what they're doing. Verse 37, "Barnabas, determined to take with them John," whose surname was Mark, same person, "but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." So again, we're not told exactly what the reason was, but Paul thought, hey, you left us once. Here we are going out to the same territory again, visiting the same cities, some of the same cities. What makes Paul think that you're going to come with us this time and go to the very end? You know, we're depending on you. You're part of the group. You've got certain things you do. We're depending on you, and you left us. So Paul says, no, I don't want to take you. Paul, some people see this as Paul's hard-heartedness, saying, you know, you burnt me once, and you know, you're not going to do it again. And verse 39 says, "The contention was so sharp between them," between Paul and Barnabas, "that they departed asunder one from the other." And they split up, and you might say, well, that's very bad. And sometimes that's the way things go. You know, sometimes brothers don't see eye to eye, and you just have to agree to disagree, and you just split and go your own way. Now, as we read in those other verses, though, at the end of Paul's life, things had changed. Mark had either proved himself, Paul had either mellowed, and all of a sudden now Mark is very instrumental, very profitable to Paul. But here, it was enough to split up Barnabas and Paul. Which we're going to get to another scripture and show how much love Barnabas had for Paul. But here, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Back to the churches that they had already set up. And I got to say this, sorry, I don't know what you all believe about this, but you notice that they're confirming churches. Paul did not set up missions.
Right.
He set up churches. I think our present mission system and our kind of Baptist is a little wrong. We've got missionaries that they're on the mission field for 20, 30 years, and they're still called a mission. Paul did not go out and start missions. He went out and they established churches.
Right.
And they set up preachers in those churches. And yes, those churches still got help from other people. You know, there's a dearth in the land, and the churches got together, got a collection, and sent it to their brothers that were in harm's way and feeling not eating like they should and didn't have enough money to support themselves. So I see nothing wrong with churches helping other churches that need financial support. That's not the reason why I'm saying this. I'm just saying that the Bible example is that they start churches. So I get that off my chest. But it was just here in the scriptures, so I had to mention it. Yeah. So, yeah, the biblical example is they went out and started churches. How long is a mission going to be called a mission? Years after years and after years, and they're doing the Lord's Supper, they're baptizing, and yeah, it's all in the name of the home church back somewhere else, but you know, they're doing all the functions of a church. They just haven't organized themselves, or they don't just call themselves a church. They're attached to the church back home, but a church itself is one local body of baptized believers. Well, that church that's over in Timbuktu, have they ever met with the church that's over here in the United States? Have they ever been one body at one spot? No. So in all reality, they are a church, whether they want to call themselves that or not. They are a church. And like I said, I think it's just sort of a sad commentary on some of our churches that we continue to support this kind of activity where, we can still support them financially if we want to. We can send our money anywhere we vote to send it. But, you know, let's call churches churches when they are churches. Right. And they're functioning as churches. Let's call them churches. I'd rather be a member of a church than a mission anyway, you know?
Right.
So anyway, Paul chose Silas, Barnabas chose Mark, and they separated. They went to their different ways. If you'll now turn to, where are we? 15. Okay. If you go back to Acts chapter 9. Barnabas, you might say, well, Barnabas was the weaker of the two. Paul was strong. He was adamant. John Mark left us. He doesn't deserve a second chance. We're going to leave him. Well, remember what Barnabas means? Son of consolation. He's the peacemaker. He consoles people. He comforts people. Well, that's what he was doing with John Mark. A lot of people say, well, Barnabas took John Mark just because they were related. He was his uncle. Barnabas is the uncle to Mark. So, you know, he felt a kinship and he wanted to protect him. And, you know, Paul rejected him. So he wanted to make him feel good by, okay, I'll go with you. I really don't think that's the real answer. The real answer is Barnabas just had that kind of spirit, of a forgiving spirit, and John Mark wanted to go again. Barnabas was willing to take him. Paul actually even felt some of that consolation from Barnabas. And we'll see that right here. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, and when Saul, still called Saul because he's just newly been saved, and starts preaching a little bit. The previous two or three verses here, the Jews stalked to kill him, and the disciples had to let him down over a fence in a basket, and he escaped. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I mean, the last they heard is Saul was out breathing out threatenings and hailing men and women into prison. And, you know, he had official papers from Jerusalem, from the chief priests, to saying, hey, anybody that believes in this way, anybody that's acting like Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, I can bring him to jail. I can bring him to justice. So, yeah, that's the last thing these Jerusalem believers heard. So when Saul comes on the scene and he tries to join up, well, what would you think? Well, he's just trying to find out where we meet. He's just trying to find out who the true believers are so he can haul us off to jail. So, yeah, I'd be afraid of him too, you know? Yeah, the word sort of spread a little bit that, yeah, Saul has been converted, but it's like, is that just a rumor that maybe Saul started so he could infiltrate into the churches and find out who the believers are and so he could just do more damage? But verse 27 says, But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how Paul had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, the Lord had spoken to Paul, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, this preaching boldly ended up getting Paul almost killed. I mean, that's how bold Paul was. And Barnabas is taking Paul right to the apostles saying, hey, he told me the story of him seeing Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. He has preached in Jesus' name from then forth. He's been very bold. He preaches to people that some of us don't want to preach to. We're afraid to preach the gospel. Paul very boldly has been preaching the gospel in strength. You can usually tell, not always, but usually you can tell if somebody believes what they're saying. If they're just saying it just to, because that's what they've been taught in seminary and they just studied it and they think this is the right thing to say, you can tell that they don't have the passion for it. They don't believe this stuff. It's not coming from their soul. Well, Barnabas saw that in Paul. And that's what Barnabas told him. Hey, I can tell a difference in this man. I've seen him preach. He is a true believer. So Barnabas is the one that said, hey, accept Paul. Bring him into the fold. He's worthy of us meeting with him. In verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. I mean, they accepted Paul. He was right there in the midst of all the other churches and all the other people. He met with them in their houses, prayed with them, preached with them, witnessed to them, and it was Barnabas that brought them in. Look in chapter 11. Of Acts. And we'll start in verse 22. Acts 11, 22. It says, and the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, the tidings is that Gentiles are believing. There's all the word is being preached, and everybody's going out and preaching the word. This thing is growing. So the church in Jerusalem says, we need to check out what's going on. You know, it's not like they wanted to keep a hold of things and they wanted to control things. But if the preaching in Jesus' name was going on, they wanted to make sure that it was true preaching, that they were getting the truth about who Jesus was, what salvation was, what is expected of them, all this kind of stuff. So they sent out Barnabas. Verse 23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now, the grace of God here is people believing. The grace of God, that God is saving people. That's the grace of God. He sees it. He sees. There's churches. There's little churches all over the place. The grace of God is apparent. We can see the grace of God because people are different. He has seen the grace of God, and he was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That was his job. He was sent out to tell these people the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, they were already believers, but he wanted to make sure that they really believed the truth. So he went out to encourage these people, saying, yeah, yeah, you got it right. That's right. That's right. Keep on believing what you're believing. Keep on going and doing what you're supposed to do. The purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. He actually had a warning for them too. Watch out. There's idolatry. You might want to fall back into your old ways of old idolatry and the old religions, and your family's going to get you. And he admonished them, stay with the Lord. Stay with this new thing that you now have believed and came across. Going on, verse 24. For he was a good man. Now this is Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Yeah, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. He was a good man. And when Paul says, no, we're not taking John Mark again, Barnabas says, yes, we are. Yeah, we're going to forgive him. When Saul didn't, the apostles didn't want to have anything to do with Saul, Barnabas came along and says, yeah, I'm going to take you right in there, introduce, I'm going to vouch for you. You're a good man. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now he was already sort of up north, up in Antioch, so it's a short little distance over to Tarsus, so he goes over and gets Saul again. Saul had gone home, you know? I mean, he had preached for a while, and then he left Jerusalem and went back home. Well, Barnabas says, no, Saul's a very valuable player, you know? I mean, he's a strong man in the Lord. We need him over here. So he goes and gets Saul again. And then verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. That's the reason why Saul ended up in Antioch. It's Barnabas. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So you can see that Mark, John Mark, his life, he had strong leaders to follow. He had strong men to pattern his life after. Barnabas, his uncle. I mean, a man full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, man full of comfort and consolation, peacemaking amongst the brethren. Barnabas was always one to vouch for somebody and to bring them in. He did it for Saul, and then he also did it for John Mark later on. You know, Barnabas could have said, you know, Paul really seems to be like one of the pivotal characters in what's going on. The church sent me and him out on a missionary journey. And this missionary journey, we started a lot of churches. You know, it's spoken of in other churches about what we did. And when it comes time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas could have very easily said, okay, Paul, you win. We're not going to take John with us. We're not going to take Mark with us because I want to go with you. That's where the action is. So I want to go with you, and whatever it takes, I'm going with you. But no, Barnabas stood up and said, no, I'm sorry, Paul, like Paul did to Peter. You're wrong. And that's what Barnabas did. No, you're wrong. John Mark, yeah, he was young, whatever the reason was, but we need to include Mark with it. Mark needs to go with us. So they split that split and went up their own ways. A couple more scriptures. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we know that Mark had dealings with Paul. We know that Mark had dealings with Barnabas, definitely, and probably all the other apostles, because he lived in a home in Jerusalem where a prayer meeting was going on. But here we know specifically that Mark was a close companion to Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. This is the very end of this letter that Peter is writing. And Peter says, the church that is at Babylon, and you can decide yourself whether that's just a code word for Rome or whether there was actually a Babylon, that a city that Peter went to. You know, the debate is hot and heavy on that, whether that's code for Rome or whether it really does mean Babylon. But whichever it is, there is a church there, and the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, which is Mark again, my son. Now, they were so close, Peter and Mark, that it's like Paul and Timothy. Paul says, my son in the faith. That's how close Paul and Timothy were. Well, that's how close Peter and Mark were. He called him my son in the faith, definitely. So where did Mark get his information? Well, from all the apostles, and maybe even from Peter himself too. That's the going thought, is that he got most of his information from Peter, that he actually went with Peter on some places. You know, the book of Acts talks a lot about Paul and his three missionary journeys, and then his trip to Rome, his imprisonment. But don't think that that's all the activity that was going on. All the other apostles preached. Most all of them went to other places and spread the word. I mean, how else did churches end up in all these places like North Africa and India and as far as way as Spain? And I mean, even it wasn't too much later, 150, 200 years ago, they had churches as far as way as England. So these the other apostles, they traveled. They went other places and spread the word. So Paul wasn't the only one. So Peter, we know well, yeah, he went down to the house of Cornelius, and that's about all we know of Peter. You know, the book of Acts doesn't tell us, but no, he went other places too. So, like here, he says the church at Babylon. Yeah, Peter was at Babylon, wherever you're going to put that. Rome would be way far west, and Babylon itself would be over in the east. But wherever Babylon was that you believe, Peter had gone there. Maybe Peter was the one instrumental in starting the church there. We don't know. But Mark was considered his son in the faith. So we see that that Mark was a believer, strong believer, had good role models. He was from a young man, he heard these stories, and he knew them over and over again. The tradition is that Mark was the first gospel written, and that Matthew and Luke sort of used his gospel as examples of some things. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Especially like Matthew. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles. And I really can't see Matthew having to use anybody else's sources to help him remember anything. So I'm not sure whether I agree with that scholarly idea now, you know, but the scholars will say all that. But when we get into Mark, we'll see that he presents a different kind of Messiah, one that was a servant, one that obeyed Christ and worked. Let me mention this too. Mark 14, I got to mention this because again, people say that this is Mark. In Mark chapter 14, and we'll close with this. And again, the Bible, you know, different people see it different ways. In the garden, Mark is the only one that mentions this incident. And some people think that this is Mark in the garden when Jesus was arrested. Verse 50 in Mark 14. Mark 14, 50. And it says, they all forsook him and fled. This is the garden. Soldiers come out with, you know, staves, and they're going to arrest Jesus. And they all forsook him and fled. Verse 51, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. The young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, that's all it says. And Mark is the only one that includes this incident of this young man that was there. Now, this tells us a couple things. One, it tells us that when it says something about the 12 being somewhere, that doesn't exclude the idea that there might have been other people there too. It might not have been just the 12. Right here, the other Gospels talk about the 12 being with Jesus in the garden. Right here, though, Mark tells us that there was a young man there, and that one of the soldiers grabbed hold of his linen garment, and then this young man fled. And Mark's the only one that mentions it. Now, if this is Mark, which most commentators sort of suggest that it is, if this was Mark, that means that Mark was with Jesus. So it's not like some of the disciples that had never seen Jesus, never been with him, never heard him talk. This might have been Mark. Mark might have seen more than we think. Even though he wasn't an apostle, he might have traveled around with Jesus on certain things, especially when Jesus was in Jerusalem, which is where Mary, his mom's house was, remember, that Peter went to. So Mark living there in Jerusalem, this might have been Mark right here. So the idea, though, is that maybe Mark saw some of these things as eyewitnesses himself, too, like the triumphal entry, the crucifixion, all the resurrection. Maybe he went to the empty tomb himself and looked in. So Mark is an eyewitness of some of these things. Amen. Even though he wasn't one of the 12 apostles, we can't just say, well, yeah, he got all of this secondhand. Well, maybe not. Maybe some of it he did get firsthand.
Amen.
You're all dismissed.
Good. I think one of them.
You think so?